John chapter 1. Can we all stand, please? What do you think of when you think of Jesus? What comes to your mind? Images, what relationship, what knowledge, what concepts are in your mind regarding Jesus, who is Lord, who is Messiah, Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Messiah? What do you think of? We're going to read this together, John chapter 1, down through verse 14. Everyone together out loud. John 1, 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Get your chorus books out, and let's sing number 52. He is lovely, he is holy, he gave supremely, that all men might see. He is gentle, tender-hearted, my risen Savior. He is God. You are lovely, you are holy, you gave supremely, that all men might see. You are gentle, tender-hearted, my risen Savior, you are God. Dear Father in heaven, what such need we have to see Jesus in all of his glory and splendor. To the degree that we have seen him, Lord, we believe. Put our confidence in you because of him and through him. Through him we have come to believe in you and trust you and rest in your word. Father, increase our knowledge of your Son this morning and thus increase our knowledge of you. Lord, this is such a marvelous topic, a marvelous truth. Your Son, your eternal Son, becoming flesh and dwelling among us. Who can comprehend it, Lord? I pray that you would teach us this morning what we are able to understand and what we need to see. I ask for the sake of your kingdom. And in the name of your Son, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Actually, this morning, my mind and heart is quite stunned, not because I've got some kind of a cold coming on or something, but the subject matter is quite remarkable. I'm going to talk about Jesus this morning and what the scriptures and the apostles of Jesus have to say about him, what is revealed about Jesus. And it's one of those topics that as I begin to think on it directly, the knowledge that I have of him seems to... the knowledge that I have of him before I start thinking about him starts to greatly diminish in comparison to all that's said about him that I'd see that I don't comprehend. It seems that as though as I relate to him and I trust him, that he is satisfying and it's sufficient. But as I think directly about him and what the scriptures say about him, what I rest in and relate to is seems to just diminish in comparison to all that's indicated in the scriptures about him and him and who he is, who he really is. And as we just sang in this song, he is God. And in these verses that we read in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What a great leap. What a great distance, at least in trying to comprehend what that means, that the Word was with God and the Word was God, and this Word that was God became flesh and dwelt among us. And it just poses so many ideas and perplexities. And yet the Scriptures declare it to be so, and the apostles who knew him and walked with him for 3 years declare it to be so. And it is the only revealed truth that answers the needs of our hearts. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Before we continue this morning, I have a song for us to listen to. A song that describes and sings about and praises the God who was in the beginning, the Word who was in the beginning, and becoming flesh and dwelling among us. I think it'll minister to each one of us.
Oh God, dwells. Thank you.
To conceive of God creating man, but it is hard to conceive of God becoming man. Our minds are made in such a way that we cannot understand that God is eternal or infinite. Our minds are made in such a way that we know it must be true that He is eternal and infinite, but we can't understand it. We can't understand what substance or essence God is made out of. But we can understand why He does what He does. We can't understand His essence and nature and essence, but we can understand relationships. So that when we have difficulty understanding that God is eternal and infinite, it seems to present no difficulty to the mind when the Bible reveals that God is a Father. And that He has a Son who is eternal. And our minds can understand relationship. And I don't want to bring this morning a sermon on the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ, but I'm after us seeing the reality of the divinity of Jesus. There are some groups in the world who look at Jesus and they say He was a wise man, the world's best teacher. Others would say that He was such a good man that Jesus elevated Him up and made Him divine and resurrected Him from the dead as a reward for His obedience and faithfulness and goodness to God. He was raised up to be sit down with God at the right hand of God. Because it's hard for the mind to comprehend the eternal, infinite God dwelling in flesh. It's just too much to comprehend. By comprehend, I mean for the mind to go all around it and see it from all sides until it contains within itself the understanding of it fully. When you comprehend something, that means you've traveled all around its peripheral and looking inside of it, there's not a place left that you haven't surrounded it in your thinking, and then it's contained within. We can't do that when it comes to God and some of His attributes and the idea that God dwelt in human flesh is extremely difficult to comprehend. The Jews had difficulty with that. The Jews had great difficulty when Jesus would say words that made Himself equal with God, and so they said He blasphemes. They pick up stones to stone Him. The Jews had difficulty with that because when He spoke, they said He spoke as one who speaks with authority, not as a scribe, but yet they were speaking with all that authority. They yet did not go to acknowledge that it was God speaking to them. They stumbled over when Jesus said to them, "Everything that the Father says, I do, and I say. Everything that He does, I do, and everything He says, I say." They stumbled over that because the idea that someone has such knowledge of God's mind as to say, "Whatever He is saying, I am saying," is just a lot. It just boggles the mind. But that's the claims of Scripture, and that's the claims of Jesus, and that's the claims of His apostles. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, God Almighty. The Lord shall suddenly come to His temple. God came in the flesh. Hebrews chapter 1 talks about how in times past, that is in places in the past, in different ways in the past. Hebrews chapter 1, the beginning, whole book of Hebrews. It says, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets. Nobody has a problem with that. Comprehending that idea. A billion of the world's population nearly believe that Muhammad was a prophet that God spoke through. The idea of God speaking through a prophet is not something that the mind has a great deal of difficulty comprehending or thinking that's possible. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, in many ways. But in these last days, in the days of last things, God has spoken to us in His Son. Much like the parable that Jesus talked about where He said a man had a vineyard and he let it out to workers. And then He sent His servants to reap the harvest and receive the harvest and the wages from the harvest. And so they beat His servants and they killed His servants. And finally, after several trips of sending His servants, He said to Himself, "I will send My Son and they will honor My Son." But they killed Him. And the Jews knew what Jesus was talking about because they killed the prophets that spoke for God. When the prophets were speaking to Israel, they killed them. And God's Son finally sent His Son, and then they killed Him too. God spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, in many ways. And in these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world, just like John said, through whom also He made the world. He is heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And not only did He just make the world through Him, But he, the Son, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Jesus, the Son of God, is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. This description of the Son, the Word, through the Son and through the Word, all things were made that were made, all the worlds that were made through him and by him. In verse 11 of chapter John chapter 1, verse 11, he says, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. That refers much more broadly than he came to the Jews, and the Jews, his own ethnic group, did not receive him. This meant he came to his own things that he had made, his own creation. He came to his own creation, and those who were his own by creation did not receive him. How many times does the scripture talk about people did not perceive who he really was, who he really is? Even the disciples, he would tell them over and over and instruct them, and they were so sluggish in their understanding. It wasn't until the resurrection, it says after the resurrection, that they remembered the things that he had said, and it dawned on them the significance of the person saying them and the depth of what he was meaning by them, because as Paul exclaimed right out of his conversion, he is the Son of God. That was the point of crossing over. To one to receive the Messiah was to receive him as the Son of God. Not another prophet, but to believe in him for your sins being purified and to be cleansed of your sins, to receive forgiveness of sins, to believe in him as the Messiah promised through all the prophets was to believe in him as the Son of God. And Paul fighting against the very Son of God, thinking he was doing God a favor by fighting against his church. And God revealed his Son to Paul. First thing he meant to declare is, he is the Son of God. And this Son of God did not come into existence in a manger in Bethlehem. He already existed before the worlds were made, because they were made by him and through him. We've been talking for the last several weeks about eternal things. That God is love, separate from whether he ever created anything or not. That's an eternal fact that none of us in unbelief can ever change it. If we refuse to believe God is love, it doesn't change the fact. It's an eternal fact. An eternal death is a fact. And another eternal fact is, there is the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we beheld his glory, glory of the Word that was God. We sang that song this morning that ends, "And you are God." Difficult for the mind at times to think of a Trinity and then recognize that they are all God. Have theological questions like, well, who forgives? Is it God or the Son things like that. We know that God is one. We can't explain that. We can understand the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Some of you are fathers, and some of you are mothers, and you have children. And a father and a mother and a child are all flesh and blood. Now you tell me, how can flesh and blood be three things? All flesh and blood. Father's flesh and blood is not different than a mother's flesh and blood, not different than a child's flesh and blood. It's all flesh and blood. But we can't understand relationship. We can understand that this, the flesh and blood of a father, in relationship to the mother, in relationship to the child, has certain elements in that relationship, certain responsibilities in that relationship. We can understand relationship. Verse 18 says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. No man has seen God at any time. Scriptures say in the Old Testament, no man can see God and live. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. He has declared him. He has made him manifest. We haven't seen God, but the Son has made him manifest, has declared him, has explained him. You understand? You understand who is involved here? And when Jesus came to be baptized by John, it was the Word that had dwelt from all eternity with the Father. It was God dwelling in human flesh. When Jesus was walking around healing all that were oppressed of the devil, you read the book of Luke, time after time they brought all the sick to him and he healed them all. Time after time. Evening came when the sun went down and cooled off. People brought the sick to him and he healed them all. It's God. It's God. In the flesh. It was the Son of God explaining him, declaring him, displaying him. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, it was the Son of God, the Word of God, explaining the Father, declaring him, displaying him. We look at the miracles, it is but the Son displaying the Father, the Word displaying God. Philippians chapter 2 reveals something to us very important. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This passage reveals that Jesus, although he existed in the same form, in the same essence, substance as God, did not regard equality with a God as a thing that he had to hold on to be grasped, because he was God. But instead of holding on to it, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being found in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Instead of grasping on to, holding on to the form of God, he emptied himself of the rights of God. Not the character of God. But he laid aside the rights, not the attributes of God. But he laid aside the rights of God to become a bondservant, even to obedient to the point of death. Where did these apostles get such revelations of Jesus, his being? When did Jesus ever talk about things like that? When did he reveal to them how high his existence had been before he was talking to them on earth? And how persuaded they became that that was true of Jesus. That they had talked with God when they were talking with Jesus. Turn to Colossians 1:15. Colossians 1:15. And he, speaking about Jesus, the beloved Son, from verse 13, and he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure all the fullness to dwell in him. It was the Father's good pleasure that all the fullness should dwell in him. I believe when we look at John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verses like this, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, gives us an explanation of Jesus' numerous discourses in the book of John. And gives us understanding as to why he was saying that, how he could say that. Turn back to the Gospel of John. Verse 17 in chapter 5 of John. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. It sounds like a rather innocent statement to us. But in the context of the Jewish mind and their thinking and their beliefs, It was extremely significant. Verse 18, "For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Jesus did not hide the fact that he was God, equal with God. He didn't hide it from them. "Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." Verse 20 again, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. Please the Father, that in the Son should all fullness dwell." Fullness of knowledge, fullness of understanding. Not that he was to give it up when he came and humbled himself to become like a man. But please the Father, that in him, as Jesus, should all the fullness dwell. Hence, we don't have a picture of Jesus being taught by the Father as each day comes into existence, and as he's in a circumstance, the Father doesn't teach him what to do, what to say. But rather, Son of God, in him in whom all the fullness dwells, is in absolute communion with the Father and the mind of the Father. They're still one. And so he says, "Truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing." For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. And greater works than these will he, the Father, show him, the Son, that you may marvel. God sent the Son that we may marvel. Verse 22, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Talk about being plain. Clearly making himself equal with God. And saying, if you do not honor me, the Son, you're not honoring the Father. You're not receiving the Father. He is saying you cannot honor the Father and ignore me. But if you honor me, you honor the Father. That is such a call to idolatry. Or it is God, the Son, saying, I am equal with the Father. We are one. In the beginning was the Word. The word for Word is logos, meaning we detach it onto the end of word, psychology, other ologies. It comes from the word logos, meaning if the science of, or the study of, or full knowledge of. In the beginning was the logos, the full knowledge of God. And the full knowledge of God was with God, and he was God. So it's not surprising when the Word, full knowledge of God, became flesh, that he should know what his Father is doing at all times, should it? It should be not surprising that he can see all, at all times what the Father is doing and saying, and that he just does it along with the Father. Because he is the Word. He is He is the sum and substance, the sum of the knowledge of God in the flesh. So that his teaching about God is absolutely accurate and dependable. He has not learned of the Father and then trying to repeat it to us. He is teaching us exactly what he and the Father are together saying or doing or thinking. Chapter 14 of John. Chapter 14 says, verse 7, if you had known me, that's verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough. How difficult it was for people to see what Jesus was saying. Almost the unthinkable. That the person would not presume to presume upon Jesus that Jesus was just saying that he and the Father are so much one that if you see one, you see the other. So when Jesus said, from now on you will know him and have seen him. And Philip did not presume to go as far as to presume that Jesus meant that he and the Father were one. So he says, show it, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? He who has seen me has seen the Father, Jesus says. Now where's the flashing lights and the cherubim and the seraphim? Where's the unapproachable light so that people could say, I've seen the Father, because I've seen the glory fill his temple, and I've seen the cherubims, and I've heard the angels singing praise to him. No. Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? What a wonderful question. Do you believe that Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in Jesus? Or is Jesus a secondary being of some kind in your mind? That God is this being of unapproachable light, worshipped continually by angels, in this some kind of magnificent being, but Jesus is of some kind of different category than this kind of being that you imagine. Is he less? Is he reduced? Is he different in being, in essence, than the Father in your mind? Is he in the Father and the Father is in him? That's what he's asking Philip. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? That's what he wants him to believe. Look at this. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. He says, believe that. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. But the bottom line is, either take my word for it or believe on account of the miracles that you have seen, but in either case, believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. That's what he wanted us to believe. That's what he wanted Philip to believe. That God the Father, Jehovah of Israel, was present, as present as he could be, and the Word became flesh. He is God as present and communicating directly with man as God possibly could be. And He was in the Father, and the Father was in Him at that moment in time. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in Me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Jesus put Himself out before the people in their minds to believe that He is Jehovah, suddenly come to His temple. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. You have the natural birth of a child being born of Mary, but a son was given to us by the Father. And His name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Messiah had, in the prophecies regarding Him, this high and elevated portrayal of the Messiah who would come. And what they missed about Him was that He had to first suffer and then enter into the glories of the Messiah. So when He appeared without His glories, they stumbled over Him. When He appeared in the flesh, they stumbled over Him because He didn't appear with the flashing and the lightnings and the thunders and the cherubim and the seraphim to overthrow the Roman government and give them this nation of Israel as the top nation of all the world and rule on a throne of physical throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. That's what they missed. They were looking for this outward power display, and they missed a humble, meek man who came to set His people free from sin. They missed God in the flesh. They stumble over Him in the flesh. Sometimes it's difficult to comprehend God in the flesh. I'm trying to think and thinking on this to how to explain that, maybe describe it a little bit. There's an old movie I saw one time called The Invisible Man. This man took some kind of... He just became invisible. You couldn't see him. You could see his impression of his foot on the carpet. Do you know where he was? Or the door open and closed? He didn't, you know, as long as he didn't wear clothes, he didn't know where he was. But to make himself visible, he wrapped himself with a long, like a bandage. It was about 3 inches wide. He just wrapped him in his whole body. And then he could appear to people, and people could see where he was. And then he just take it off. So in a sense, God has wrapped Himself with flesh so He could appear to us, so we could see Him. Not in a glorious Shekinah in the temple above the mercy seat only, but that we could talk with Him, hear Him, be taught by Him, see His character. We haven't talked about His death and the purpose for that, which we know about, that He died to provide an atonement for sins. He was raised again so that we could share a resurrected life with Him. Resurrection from sin and resurrection from this corruption of this body. But what I want to emphasize this morning, that who is this person that walked for 3 years and taught for 3 years and died? It is the Word of God made flesh. It's God Himself. So he put it out to the people. He taught his disciples clearly. The almost incomprehensible. This was God talking. Now today, if somebody walks up to you and says, "I have a message from God," what do you do? What do you do with a young man that shoots the prime minister of Israel and says, "I did it because God told me to"? You don't give much credibility to that, do you? Even with the stature that we conceive of John the Apostle and Paul the Apostle, if one of them should have said, that unless you come unto me, you'll be dead in your sins and not be free, receive forgiveness of sins. It'd be so out of line to read Paul or John or Peter, any of them saying, "I am the bread of life, come down out of heaven. He that has me has life." But it's not incongruous to hear it coming out of Jesus. It's perfectly believable. Because of his life, his teachings, his character. It's perfectly believable. And his resurrection. Relationship. Jesus is the Word of God that has always existed with God, who made all things that came into being. And He is Jesus who came in the flesh, is all of that. But His relationship with the Father is as a son. And He came to establish for us a relationship with the Father. As sons. And it's difficult to imagine the Son of God being given up by His Father, give up all of His glory, and let Him suffer as He suffered unjustly, and let Him suffer the sufferings of death. It's sometimes just as difficult to believe that those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, and in bondage to sin and darkness, can be transformed into the kingdom of His glorious Son. As difficult as it might be to believe truly that the Father is in Jesus and Jesus is in the Father, and that He came from the Father, and that He has displayed the Father, because nobody can see God. As difficult as that might be to comprehend, to the one who is living in sin and in conviction of sin and bondage to sin, it's almost as difficult to believe that one could ever go the other direction. Out of death, into life, whereby He came from out of life into death. But this Jesus is God coming to His own. Save them from their sins. And He's the Savior of my soul this morning. Is He the Savior of your soul? My mind has put its trust, and my heart has put its trust in God because of Jesus. And my heart embraces Jesus because the Father sent Him as a display of His love. I can't see the Father. I can't see God. No man can. But the Word that came in the flesh has displayed Him. Are you a Philip this morning? Have you said in your heart, oh, I would love to just have a vision of God? Have you ever said, oh, I wish I could see the Father? Are you a Philip this morning that says, they would say, oh, Jesus, just show me the Father and it's enough? And Jesus would say to you, for the reasons we've looked at this morning, you're Philip. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And that says to us this morning that you can, with full assurance of faith, have a knowledge of God by looking at Jesus, looking at His compassion for the lost and the sick, the sinner. Look at Him perpetually healing those, casting out devils. The woman caught in adultery is brought to Him. They wanted to stone her. They wanted to put Jesus to the test. And so Jesus puts them to the test and says, well, the one that's without sin, let him cast the first stone. Go ahead. That's the law. You cast the stones. But let the one who does it be without sin. And Jesus could have thrown the stone because he was without sin. But those who are without sin prefer to forgive than to condemn. So when all the sinners left, he said to her, where are your condemners? There are none, Lord. He says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. We can take that to be the words of God the Father to that woman. We have the right to believe that that's God the Father, whom we cannot know, cannot see, speaking to that woman, saying, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. We have the right to believe that the being who controls ultimate reality said to that woman, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. We need not believe that the work of Jesus and the compassion that he showed towards sinners and the sick is a secondary work of God that we have to find a way to make sure that God approves of. But it is God himself saying and doing. Because Jesus said, I only do the things that I see my Father doing, and I only say the things that I hear Him saying. We have in Jesus Christ a revelation of the heart and mind of God the Father. There is no ultimate being behind what Jesus Christ reveals about God. There is no ultimate being, no personage higher and behind that overlooks what Jesus said and to see if it's correct or true. For Jesus is the Word of God speaking so that we can hear. Lest you think that you can hear the words of Jesus and ignore them and somehow try to reconcile with the Father separate from Jesus. That's a mistake. For God appointed His Son, Jesus, as the means of reconciliation through His blood. It's hard to imagine God taking on flesh. It would be like imagining watching an anthill and the ants busy. would be imagining that somehow, in order to communicate with those ants, one of us should become an ant and still retain the ability to communicate with us while being an ant. So that when we talk about, you know what we're talking about. We're talking about with you, and you're talking to us about what you're doing. And yet you become an ant to serve them. Be kind of like that. But the Word of God, who is God, became flesh. And yet he still had the mind of God, still communed with the Father, and told us and showed us the Father. Have I been so long with you, he said to Philip, that you don't know me? It's almost like, when I read that one time, it was almost like it was the Father speaking to Philip. Philip said to Jesus, show us the Father and it's enough. And out of the mouth of Jesus comes, Philip, have you been so long with me that you don't know me? It could be the words that the Father is saying. Because the Father was in Jesus. And Jesus was in the Father. And Jesus said, if you know me, you know the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen him. God is not 5'10", 180 pounds, dark haired, from a Middle Eastern country. But God is that which dwelt in a man named Jesus in flesh. And he has revealed the Father. Take a look at Jesus as Philip was required to do. Get to know Jesus with the understanding that the more you're knowing about Jesus, the more you are knowing about God the Father. You can have confidence that the more you learn about Jesus and of Jesus, you are learning about ultimate being, God the Father. And second, as you commune with Jesus by the Spirit of God, if you have been born again, you are communing with the Father. God, who made all things, made them through and by Jesus. You are communing with the Creator when you commune with Jesus. Think of it. Think of it. You're not communing with some high being, but the ultimate being. And think of it, the ultimate being has communicated with us and showed us the Father. What will you do with Jesus? Understand that all you know about Jesus is what you are learning about the Father. He is a faithful representation of the Father to us. You can believe that. Let's pray. Oh Father, it is proper that you have highly exalted your Son and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue that should confess, Jesus is Lord. Oh, the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, your word says. And truly it is mysterious to us, Father. You declared it to be so, and your Son declared it to be so. May Jesus Christ be praised in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. We do not worship an idol when we worship Jesus. Father, I thank you that you sent him down from yours and his glory, that we may have life eternal. I thank you that you raised him from the dead and restored the glory back to him that he had with you at the beginning. Now, Father, it is our responsibility, as with Philip, to understand and see that as we understand your Son, we are understanding you. We are knowing you. So therefore it is proper that we worship Jesus and love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That we include him in our love and devotion. That we are able to sing, "Oh, how I love him, how I adore him, my breath, my sunshine, my all in all." Because he is the same as you, God. Pray that you magnify the reality that Jesus is God to our hearts, Father, this day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Our Lord Jesus Christ made all things that are made. It's his day, Lord, that we know about today. This is the day that he has made for us. And he came and dwelt in days here on earth. Draw our hearts, Father, as well as our minds, to exalt Jesus and to worship him freely as God. We have no hesitation in honoring him and obeying him and loving him and worshiping him. Exalt your Son Jesus in our midst, I pray. Exalt him in our minds. Exalt him on our lips. That Jesus Christ be praised. Oh, how a stumbling it was to Israel to give praise and honor to a man because they did not see him for what he was. Thank you, Father, that your gospel reveals that you were in Christ, reconciling the world to yourself. That's where you were, in Christ, reconciling the world to yourself. In him we have this reconciliation. Thank you, God. Thank you, our Father. Thank you, most holy God, that you would stoop so low for sinners such as us. What love you have. Worship you this morning, Lord. I'm so thankful for your condescension. So thank you. So thankful you reached down so low. So thankful you were capable of dwelling as a man, dwelling in flesh that we have. Thank you, Father, that your Son dwells in us by faith, even now. Just take a couple minutes, church, and just worship the Lord. Worship God. Thank you, Father. I worship your name, Lord. I worship your name, the name of your Son, Jesus. He is worthy to be praised. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory. Honor and glory and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Glorify your name. Thank you for sending Jesus to redeem us, Lord. Thank you for coming in your Son. Thank you for coming, dear Father, in your Son, to save us and to show us yourself. It seems unbelievable that we could know you, the eternal Father, through a man who lived on earth. But it is so. He lives yet today. He lives yet today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, send us on our way with a great increase of understanding and realization. Jesus is God. Come in the flesh. I ask in His name that He would be glorified in it. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church.